Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part 2 of The Wrath of the Lamb. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 verse 5 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wage." That's what a denarius is. "And 3 quarts of barley for a day's wage. And do not harm the oil and the wine." Now, some commentators say, well, this is surely, clearly a picture of the world under a severe famine. And maybe so, but interestingly, in the next seal, it specifically speaks of famine being part of the next seal. But it might be famine. But others have thought that it might not necessarily be referring to a scarcity of food. It might be referring to the sort of the other side of that coin, which would be that your money is no longer has the value that it once had. So it's going to cost you a whole day's wage just to get a loaf of bread because your money has no value. Now, that kind of hits close to home for some of us right now. Anybody who does any traveling, anybody who does any business internationally, anybody who even goes on a vacation, one of the things that you know nowadays is your dollar doesn't go too far. So it could be that sort of a thing. And then, of course, when you think of the whole picture of what's going to happen at this time, we know that ultimately there is going to be the elimination of what we have known for so long in regard to economics. There's going to be the elimination of currency. There's not even going to be any money at a certain point. What's going to happen is this Antichrist figure, he's going to institute a different system to buy and sell, and it's going to be through receiving a mark that shows your allegiance to him. So whatever it is, if it's a famine, there is a famine coming because the next seal makes that clear, or if it is economic collapse, either way, it's going to be difficult. It is going to be hard, hard times for people that are coming in the future. You know, it's interesting in regard to the food supply. For a long, long time, experts have been warning that one of these days we're going to run out of food. And we haven't yet. But, you know, it's amazing how just a couple of little changes could throw our whole agricultural system into a spin out. I don't know if you've heard, but a thing that's happened recently that's got scientists puzzled is that bees are mysteriously dying. And they don't know why they're dying. But you see, if we don't have any bees to pollinate the plants, then guess what? We don't have any crops. And that's what they're talking about. We better find out what's going on with these bees. We need to figure out what's killing them. Because if we don't figure this out and this gets out of control, this is going to affect the food supply. You know, just these things that we take for granted. But something like that can change everything. Something that seems like, you know, that's not that big of a deal. It could be a huge deal. But notice it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. And some take this to refer to the fact that oil and wine, you know, are generally more luxuries than necessities. That initially, as is often the case, it will be the common people, the poor people, that will suffer, and the rich will sort of go on in their luxurious lifestyle temporarily. So in the beginning, the rich are still partying. They're still having a good old time. But then he opened the fourth seal. And I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. The word translated pale is the Greek word that we get. It's chloros is the word. It's the word we get chlorine from. It's pale, with that green sort of a shade. And there's a rider on this horse. He who sat on it, his name is Death. And Hades followed with him. It's very interesting how the Bible personifies death. And there in the fifth chapter, Paul actually says this about death. He says that death was king from Adam to Moses. That's the terminology he uses. Death was king. Our translation reads, death reigned, but to reign means you're king. And there in the fifth chapter of Romans, Paul speaks of death in that same sort of a way that death is being spoken of here, personified. And here, death is riding upon this horse, and Hades followed with him. Now, of course, death refers to the physical destruction of the body, but Hades is the... it's the prison for the soul, basically. So death to the body and imprisonment to the soul, this is what's happening during this time. And it says, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Wow. A fourth of the world's population will be killed just during this part. So once this pseudo peace of the Antichrist unravels, it's basically going to be world wars until the end. And it's a combination of things. Notice it is the sword, which speaks of murder, and it could be through military kinds of things as well. And then hunger, that's where famine comes in. And then death here is probably a reference to disease and things of that nature. Now, you know, we're living in a time when some of the things that we had previously wiped out through antibiotics and things of that nature, we're finding that they're starting to resurface, and now they're immune to antibiotics. And of course, the most recent scare has been with this whole possibility of an outbreak of bird flu. And you know, they keep talking about that at some point this bird flu is going to transfer from birds to people. And so these kinds of things are going to break out. And this one is so interesting to me. Another is, and by the beast of the earth. By the beast of the earth. You know, I wonder how much some of this stuff is almost just a consequence of God withdrawing, people rejecting his laws, and then, you know, coming up with their own view of life and the world and all of that. And as a result of that, nature that God said for man to subdue, the animal world that God said for man to subdue, kind of resurfaces because of New Age ideas or false religious ideas that people have about equality between animals and people and all that sort of thing. You know, the reason I'm saying that is because that mentality is very much alive and well with us today. This insanity that takes hold of a man's mind when he rejects God's word. But now we come to verse 9, and it says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now, I believe that this is a specific reference to those who are slain during this period of time, not to those who have been slain throughout history. I think it's a specific reference to those who were slain during this time when this man, this Antichrist, comes to power. Because what he will not tolerate in his kingdom is anybody believing in Jesus Christ. He is going to persecute the saints of the Most High. And we're going to find as we go through this book that one of the things that will transpire during this period is that most people who are believers, with few exceptions, are actually going to be persecuted and destroyed, killed, murdered, executed. Like back in the Roman days when they took the masses of Christians into places like the Colosseum and, you know, fed them to the wild beast and things like that. This is all going to be repeated in history. "They're slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Now, some people have said, well, why would they be crying out for vengeance? This is a different season. You see, during this time that we're living in, this dispensation of God's grace, you know, God isn't directly judging people today. God's judgment today in the world is indirect. He gets pushed out of the lives of men, and then there are certain consequences to that. You throw out God's laws and you invent your own, it's going to create problems, and you're going to suffer for it. And that's basically the way that God judges the world today. It's an indirect judgment. And during this age of grace that we live in, Jesus told us to pray for our enemies, to pray for blessing, to pray for, you know, God would forgive them and those kinds of things. But notice, when we come to this new time that's yet future, this is the time of God's wrath. This is the time when God will no longer be judging indirectly. This is a time when God will be actively, directly judging the world and judging those who are persecuting his people. "And so a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So this period is going to be marked by martyrdom. Those who believe in Christ during this time, many of them are going to die for their faith. "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." Now, this sixth seal that's opened up here and the description that's given, this to me takes us out to the end. And so that's what I was saying earlier. We get a telescopic view. We see out to the end of it, but then when we get to the trumpets next, we're going to come back and we're going to look at it from a different angle. But I can't for the life of me understand what's being declared here as anything less than the things that will finally happen. I personally can't see how this could happen, say, you know, a quarter of the way through the tribulation. And, you know, I mean, if you look at what it's saying, and if you take it literally, what it's saying, the sky is going to recede like a scroll. I don't know how you could keep going without a sky or you know, things like that. So to me, it just seems like this is what's happening. He's projecting us out to the end, and then he will bring us back, as I already said. But notice what happens. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. I mean, you know, this stuff is inconceivable. The death and the destruction and the horror. People hiding and crying out to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us, kill us. And they're crying out in fear and dread of what awaits them. And notice, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. God's judgment, you know, is not anything that any thinking human being would ever even dream of facing. But yet so many people, doesn't faze them. Why? Because they're not thinking. They're not thinking. Our minds are deluded. We're deceived. And we convince ourselves that there is no God. There is no judgment. Or even if there is a God and a judgment, you know, I'm an okay guy. It's not going to happen to me. I've not really hurt anybody. I'm just trying to live and let live and just, you know. But see, that's all a deception. And if we could just for one millisecond get any sort of a sense of the horror of what is being described here. I mean, I don't even know how we could do it apart from just the Holy Spirit just grabbing hold of us and just revealing this to us. And this is one of the things that I think we really, as Christian people, this is what we need to be praying for people we love that are lost. That God will grab hold of them and shake them and let them know that they are in unparalleled danger. I mean, listen, it's the kings, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and along with them, everybody else, it's everybody. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb, what a paradox that is. But of course, the picture of Jesus as the Lamb is not so much intended to express his gentleness, although it might have that element to it. But as we pointed out before, the picture of Jesus as the Lamb is more to express the sacrificial aspect of his work. He's the Lamb who was slain. He was the Lamb who sacrificed his life for us. But now we're talking about the wrath of the Lamb. We're talking about something that is so fearful, something that is so dreadful, that the great men of the earth are crying out to the rocks and to the mountains, fall on us, because that is a more desirable fate than having to face the one who's sitting on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Well, you think about the world we live in today, and you think about the blasphemy and the mockery that goes on today. And it's maybe unparalleled when you hear what people say and what they think and how they so freely just mock and ridicule and blaspheme God. Well, they don't have the slightest idea what they're doing. They're deceived. They don't understand. It's like Belshazzar when he took all of those implements that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar from the temple in Jerusalem. He took them back to Babylon. And then Belshazzar was having this drunken party, and he was using the cups and the bowls and the things that were exclusively set apart for God's purposes. He was using them to get drunk, and he was toasting to the false gods. I mean, this guy was blaspheming. And he thought he was great. He was the second in command in this great Babylonian kingdom. And no doubt at the big party, they were all just laughing it up, and they thought this was a big joke and everybody's having fun. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, appears a hand writing on the wall. And what happened to Belshazzar? It says his knees smote one against the other. The guy went into a panic mode. He was scared to death. And you know what? That's the way every hotshot, big mouth blasphemer is going to be when God comes to judge. All of those things that were said, all of those things that were written, all of those things that got a laugh or whatever it was, those are going to be the words that you will wish you could eat a billion times over, because they'll be the things that condemn people. This picture, we have not even scratched the surface of the horror that's going on here. I like history, and I like war history, and so I'm always watching these DVDs on the Second World War mainly. And to me, it's almost unfathomable to think that we've already lived through that era. The death and destruction that came upon the world, and you know, specifically upon Europe and Japan, and it's inconceivable. And when I watch these things, I just sit there thinking, how could that have happened? How could that kind of horror just have existed? It was just part of life. There was no escaping it. All of your worst possible nightmares, all of these horror flicks that people make, all the Stephen King things and all that, all of that's nothing. It became a reality in the world. And the thing that is so astounding to me is that it is going to be immeasurably worse in the future. And this is frightening stuff. Now, as I've pointed out before, this portion from right here, chapter 6, all the way to verse 18, does not really have any immediate application to those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't so much have any immediate application to those who are believers in Jesus. Why? Because God has promised to take us out of the world before he pours his wrath out. But if that's the case, then why is it here for us? I mean, it's in a book that was written to us, to the church. And then the next logical question is, why are we studying it now if it's not directly for us? Well, you know what? I believe that we are to study it, we are to understand it, and we are to teach it so we can warn other people, so we can know what's coming, because people don't know, they don't think. And again, we're living in a time when people have convinced themselves that there is no judgment, that hell and fire and burning, and that's a throw over to the past when people, you know, they didn't think correctly. They weren't as smart as we are. They didn't understand science and things like that. But it's not that. It's the truth today, just like it was then. And it says in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And of course, the answer is no one can stand. And so it's a grim, grim future that awaits this world. And as the world gets more wicked all the time, there is a point where it'll all culminate and God will say, "That's enough. That's it." God is patient. He's long-suffering. He waits. God says to Abraham, he says, "I'm going to give you the land of the Canaanites and the Amorites." But he said, you know, it'll be a while. You're going to go, your descendants, you're going to end up in Egypt, but I'm going to bring you back here. And he said this, he said, "Because the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet come to its fullest point." 400 years later, it did. But you see, for 400 years, God was waiting, not wanting to judge, not wanting to destroy them, waiting, just hoping that they would come to their senses, that they would turn away from their vile, perverse life and seek his mercy. And he certainly would have bestowed it on them like he did the Ninevites and many others in history. But because they didn't do that, their iniquity came to a full, then the judgment of God came. And that's what's happening right now. There's there's a point where the level of sin will reach its height and the judgment of God will then be unleashed on the world.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Sealed of Israel. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Wrath of the Lamb. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3278. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.